Let's continue our series of studies in the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. We looked at verses 27 through 28 last week. I want to try to bite off a whole chunk this morning and look at 29 through 36. And I called it Loving Your Brother, and it's the second part. Let me read that to you. Verse 29. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For sinners even love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that for you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lending, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Several years ago, Dr. Harry Ironside, who was a former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, tells of his time in the Presbyterian Mission Hospital in Granada, Arizona, where a Navajo woman who had been nursed back to health by a caring and dedicated doctor. She'd been cast out by her own people, thinking she was going to die, and was left exposed to the elements. She was taken into this hospital and cared for, and when she recovered, she asked some questions about the unexpected care she had received. And her question is, why did the doctor do this for me? He's white and I'm an Indian. I've never heard of anything like this. The nurse replied, it was the love of Jesus Christ that constrained him to do this. She asked, who is this Jesus Christ? The missionary explained to her the gospel, yet she hesitated. Just then the doctor walked into the room, and she said, if Jesus Christ is anything like this doctor, I can trust him for anything. See, she saw the love of God manifested in this man in very practical and obvious ways. The love of God seen through the lives of us as believers is the area of our concern again this morning, as it manifests our love for our enemies. Last week, we considered the attitude that we should have in loving our enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. But this morning, our Lord takes us one step further. He's saying, loving our enemies in a very practical, invisible ways. You see that in your outline. Practical, invisible ways to demonstrate love for our enemies. What I've tried to do is principalize what Jesus said, because taking these literally can get yourself into trouble. I'll explain that in a minute. Demonstrating love in the face of personal insults. Look at the first part of verse 29. He who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. A slap in the face was considered a personal insult. And I believe this is the point our Lord's trying to make here. And what the Lord is referring to in this instance is not so much a literal slap, but some kind of personal insight that an enemy that usually creates a spirit of revenge in the believer's heart, that you want to get even. You want to hit him back, so to speak. A natural desire for vengeance surfaces when we are personally insulted by others. This often has been wrongly interpreted to mean that a Christian should never defend himself against physical aggression. It also has been used to argue that believers should never be in the military, they should never be police officers, and that's just created something called pacifism. Neither does Jesus mean that we should not confront those who sin. He confronted sinners all the time. He confronted the Pharisees in their hypocrisy. He rebuked the disciples when they were wrong. Said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Biblical love does not mean being a doormat. Turning the other cheek does not mean that a godly wife must suffer while her husband is pounding her into the ground. She can and must confront the sin of the pauper spirit, and if it continues, call the authorities that God has ordained for her protection. And if someone's threatening your life or actually attempting to kill you, you must defend yourself and call the police. The same is true if we witness someone else being attacked. Let me tell you the danger of taking some of these things that Jesus said literally. Several years ago, I was at the John MacArthur's Pastors Conference, and one of the elders also happened to be a chaplain in one of the local hospitals. And it's not in this text here, but over in Matthew 5, it says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go through life with maimed than go to hell with both your eyes and both your hands. And he says, it's amazing how many people took that literally and would come into that hospital with their hand chopped off, or actually some of them actually gouged out their eye. So we need to be careful here, and I'll show you in a moment why I think that's not what Jesus means when he says, when you hit on the cheek, turn the other cheek. He means don't let the person's insult or wrong toward you hinder you from further ministering to that person. Remember, we're supposed to be loving our enemy. There's an Irish boxer who got converted and became a preacher. And one day he was setting up his tents, and a couple of thugs from town came in, and one of them hauled off and decked him. And he got up, he says, hit me on the other side. So he hit him on the other side. Then he got up and rolled up his sleeves and said, Jesus never said what I should do after that. And whammo, he decked the guy. And see, he missed the point. We should not retaliate in the spirit by getting even. Setting aside all selfishness and pride, we should seek to minister to an abusive person. I realize there's limits to that. According to Jesus, we should respond to this kind of an insult by relying on the Holy Spirit to give us the courage, as it were, to turn the other cheek and respond with words or acts of love. Now you say, that's pretty hard to do. Yeah, it sure is. It's impossible without the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It's obvious that your enemy cannot hear about Jesus if you're beating him into the ground or you roll around the highway with him. You know, let me tell you about Jesus and I'd punch you in the mouth again. The interpretation is confirmed by the response of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul when they were literally struck on the cheek. In his trial, the Lord was struck on the cheek by the high priest's guard. But rather than yet turn the other cheek, he said, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? And the Apostle Peter, when he was before one of the judges, in Acts 23, verse 2 and 3, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law and do command me to be struck contrary to the law. So I think we can safely say, based on the reaction of Jesus and the reaction of Paul, Jesus is not literally talking about being smacked in the cheek. He's talking about don't seek revenge when someone goes out of the way to greatly insult you. Secondly, demonstrating this love by giving up essential things to those that need it. Look at the end of verse 29. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic also. Many of the people, of course, living in Palestine, they weren't wealthy. It was common that people had one outer cloak. They didn't have wardrobes like many do today. And they needed that outer cloak to protect them, to keep warm. It gets very cold in Israel during the winter. Seth, if you go over there in the winter, make sure you take winter clothes. And if you took your neighbor's cloak, as it says in Exodus, you want to return it before the sun sets so that he can stay warm at night. You don't want him laying at night in the cold. That's the law of God back in Exodus 22, 26 and 27. One of the ways they persecuted the believers, the early believers, was to take away their cloaks so they were left practically naked. The land, as I said, the land of Israel can be very cold in the winter. It snows in Jerusalem on occasion. This was a severe abuse of these believers. And he says, if they take your cloak, keep loving them even though they take your shirt. Don't retaliate. Don't seek vengeance. They never really are your enemy. They are always the mission field. One commentator said, and that goes for abortionists, homosexuals, and lesbians, and all the people that pervert our culture and corrupt it. Don't forget they may hate your faith and hate your gospel, but they also need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to be loved. It's not a love that tolerates their iniquity. It's a love that continues to speak into the life, the gospel, no matter how evil they treat us. This is graphically illustrated. Jesus came to be crucified, and one of the things they did when they crucified him was they took their garment. And what did he do with it? They gambled for it. They took his outer garment, they took his inner garment, and they put him on the cross nearly naked. What a graphic illustration. They've taken everything. And there he is, out of his mouth comes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the relentless love. You can take my coat, you can take my shirt, but by the grace of God, I will love you anyway, whatever the cost. And as I'm preaching that, I'm saying, that's not for me, but that's... See, Jesus is holding up the standard of Christian love. And the fact that we seem to be pushing back against it shows us that we need to grow in our love for others. Then thirdly, demonstrating this love by giving to those who expect nothing in return, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. This is in the borrowing context. Somebody comes and says, I want you to lend me something. I'm in need. Jesus said, do it. Look at verse 34. If you tend to love those who hope to receive back, what credit is that? For even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good and lend nothing, hoping nothing for nothing in return. These illustrations will help make it clear that he's talking about lending to someone who may never pay you back. This, again, is self-denial. The person has need. This is not some beggar. This is not some professional beggar. This isn't some con man. This is someone who apparently has a real need. But they're going to take advantage of your generosity. Go ahead and give it to them. This is crucial illustration of grace. When I was at the other church, and Jan, you might remember this, I kept getting calls late at night from somebody who says, I'm out of a truck stop, I'm just passing through, I don't have no money. Can you come out and help me out? I don't know who this guy is. So I jump in my car and go out, and he'd say, you know, I'm going up to New England. If you could give me some money, I never had much. And I hate to use myself as a positive illustration. I always like to use myself as a negative one, but this is the only thing I can think of. So I'd give him the money, and he said, as soon as I get home, I'll send it back to you. I'd give him my name and address. And this would happen over and over and over again. And another time, a guy calls and he says, I'm riding with a truckie and headed up to Boston. And it was very cold that night. And I don't have no coat. Could you help me out? So I took Tim with me. I said, I don't know whether this is a scam or I'm going to get mugged or what. So I went out there, and there he was, shivering, and I gave him my coat, and he says, give me your name and address, and I'll send it back to you. And after a while, I started to get suspicious. How are all these guys traveling through Phillipsburg and Easton, who don't even live around me, how are they getting my phone number all the time? So I asked one of them. I said, how'd you get my phone number? Oh, the pastor from First Baptist gave it. So I got a hold of him. I said, quit sending all these men my way. Can't you reach out yourself? Another great scam was somebody knocking at my door and they'd sit down. I never saw them before. And their first words were, now, Pastor, I'll be getting my welfare check at the end of the month. Now, if you could just lend me a few dollars until then, I'll pay you back. Well, I had no access to funds, so I couldn't do that. In fact, I was just here about a month ago. We're all out in the foyer after the Sunday night service. And I didn't know whether the young man was at the service or not. I couldn't tell. He said, Pastor, I get paid at the end of the week. Could you lend me a few bucks and I'll come back and pay next week? Well, of course, he never came back. One of the great things I relied on is that people asked me for money. I really never had much. And I just turned to Tom Fox and I said, Tom, he needs some money. How much? I don't know. So he'd give me $100. He did all the time. He always had $100. So we need to reach out to help those who are truly in need, even when I've always felt it's better to be generous than be cheap. And you always find God always pays you back. God always pays you back. Secondly, the Christian principle, which is foundational in demonstrating love for your enemies. And there it is laid out for us in verse 31. We call it the golden rule. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now, if everyone would follow this simple rule, we'd have no arguments or quarrels. It would be a lot better place to live. The golden rule is of no use unless you realize that it's your move. You treat others the way you want others to treat you. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow observed, if we could really read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. The golden rule deals a death blow to our selfishness. Loving self is at the root of most of the conflicts and relational problems. We are sensitive, so we get our feelings hurt because we love ourselves more than we love the other person. Why do you get angry and demand our rights? Because we love each self more than we love the other. Why do we blow up or clam up rather than talk through our problems in the spirit of seeking to build a relationship rather than tear down? Because we love self more than we love the other person. the principle contrasted. Jesus goes ahead to contrast this principle at verse 31, verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love lend to sinners to receive back as much. Now, sinners have a certain kind of love, and it's laid out. Theirs is a reciprocal love. You do to me, I'll do for you. They love the people that love them. They do good to the people that do good to them. They lend to the people who lend them. And they never get beyond that. And they never get beyond giving back exactly what they get. To love sinners, to love like sinners love is no gospel witness. We're talking here, by the way, about an evangelistic loving. About loving people in a way that lays down a foundation to make a good testimony believable. That's not normal, it's supernatural. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The love is there. John 13:34-35, and it's by your love that all men will know you are my disciples. To love the way sinners love, that's no test of anything and that's no proof of anything. The sinner expression of love, verse 32. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you love those who love you, so what? Matthew 5 says, what reward do you? Even tax collectors do that. And they were the lowest people, obviously on the ladder of the despicable. They were at the bottom. They were the scum of society. They were the most unethical people in Israel who bought Roman tax franchises and extorted taxes from the Jews on behalf of the pagan, idolatrous, oppressive, occupying, conquering nation. They collected the taxes, but they collected much more than they needed to collect. They put the rest in their pocket. Even they operated on this ethic, with this ethic. They love those who love them. So what grace is that? So what favor is that? Sinners do that. Tax collectors do that. Secondly, sinners respond to doing good. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do that. That's a self-serving relationship. Everyone does that. Your goodness is limited to another goodness. And when someone does evil, then you don't have to do good back to them. You can do evil back to them. You can get vengeance and wreak your havoc on them. What credit is that? None. Absolutely none. Sinners do that all the time. Sinners' concept of lending to others, verse 34. And if you lend to those to whom you have hoped to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what favor is that? What does that mean? He's not talking about lending to someone who will never pay back. He's talking about lending to someone with the expectation that you're obligating that person to loan to you when you have a need. In other words, the sinner tends to obligate. Sure, I'll be glad to lend you, give you that, but just remember, I gave you that when you needed it, and there may come a time when I'm going to need it, and I want it back. So that's even his lending, not with the idea that the guy's going to pay you back. That's a given. Everybody should pay back their debts. But the idea is to lend to obligate. You love because you're loved. You do good because good is done to you. And you lend because you want to obligate the guy when you have a need to give you money. It's all self-serving and self-aggrandizing. It's just not Christian love. And if you love like that, Jesus says, to what favor does that bring? What testimony is that to the power of God in your life? And then he expands on that principle, verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your Lord will be, great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. There's the command expanded. But love your enemies, do good, hoping for nothing in return. Secondly, you will be rewarded greatly. In our testimony, you will be sons of the Most High. People will see that you really are a child of God. And then we will reflect the character of God. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Only those who have personally tasted of God's great mercy can show much mercy toward others. Everyone who has received God's mercy knows himself as a sinner who deserves nothing but God's judgment. If you do not view yourself that way, you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not that I was a pretty good person who needed a little something extra in my life and God provided that little something extra. The gospel is that I was hopeless, alienated from God, guilty of violating his holy law. I could do nothing in myself to be reconciled to God. No amount of good works would have qualified me for heaven because they could not cancel out my sins. I was dead in trespasses and sins, living according to the desires of the flesh, ignorant of God and his holy ways. But God, who's being, and I have this highlighted, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the great news of the gospel. When you have personally tasted God's great mercy in Christ, you should be able to begin to show mercy to others who, like you, do not deserve it. Mercy, like grace, is God's undeserved favor, but with the added nuance of his compassion because of our helpless condition. Often when someone has wronged us, we want God's justice for him. We want him to pay for what he did. Let me close with this. But what if God had only shown mercy or justice to us and not mercy? We would be paying for our sins in hell forever. If we know God as our merciful Father, then we must, as his children, show his mercy toward those who have wronged us. You could preach a whole sermon on verse 36. Therefore, let's close with this. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, a text like this shows us how far short we come many times in our love for Christian love for sinners and for others who deserve it. Thank you for your mercy to us. God is rich in mercy. So much so that he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Like a father that pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace. Oh, help us to learn to reach out and help the needs of others, even though they are our arch enemies. It's contrary to everything in our nature. But you've given us the Holy Spirit and the supernatural power to do just that. Help us to do that, we pray. May we go out of this place saying, help me to love my enemies. Do good to those who persecute me. And pray for those who despitefully use me. And when they have a need, may I seek to reach out to meet that need. Even though we're not looking for anything in return, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.